Amen. I like that chorus, how lost I was, how saved I am. Amen. Luke 16 tonight, please, if you would. Luke 16. Luke 16. Appreciate everybody being out. It's always a blessing to see so many people out on a Sunday night. I know a lot of churches that will run a lot on Sunday morning and a handful on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And so I appreciate how faithful everyone is. I know you don't do it for me, but I still appreciate it, how faithful everybody is to all of our services. Also, appreciate all those who have been faithful to outreach this month and, of course, on our Saturday outreach as well. I'll say a little bit more about that when we're finished tonight. But the Lord's been blessing it. I really encourage you to get involved. We've had a visitor two Sundays in a row off the door hangers from the Saturday before. And so we had last week we had somebody got a door hanger on Saturday, was here on Sunday. We had a lady here this morning who got a door hanger on Saturday, and she was here on Sunday. And so anyway, I know some folks have said they've talked to some folks, made some contacts of people who say they're coming at some point. You never know. You can't rule out a door hanger for weeks because sometimes it takes that long for people to come. I'm just saying it's working. And so I really encourage you to get involved and be involved. And we'll say a little bit more about this week's challenge. We had the challenge this past week, invite a neighbor or a coworker. Don't forget to report that. There's the slips out on the table. Make sure you jot that down so we can keep track of that. And then, of course, this week we'll say a little bit more about it when we're finished here. But look in Luke 16, if you would. Luke 16. One other thing, if you were upstairs this morning, this was supposed to be this morning's message. I was going to preach on Luke this morning and then do an outreach message tonight. I just felt impressed late last night to flip them, and so I did this morning's message tonight, and now we're going to do Luke 16 this evening. Or I did it this morning. We'll do Luke 16 this evening. And then, Lord willing, once we get past the Lonely Road Conference, we'll be nearing the end of our outreach info this month. We'll get back on family-oriented messages on Sunday night. But at any rate, Luke 16, this evening, trying to get through the book of Luke. Verse 1, and he said, this is Christ, of course, he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. And of course, he's heard that this steward has been stealing his goods and has been dishonest. And so he's called him in and told him, you're probably going to be fired if you don't come up with a good excuse as to what's happening. And I love the steward's response. He says in verse 3, he said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away my stewardship. I don't want to dig ditches, and I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed. Hey, I'll give him this. At least he was ashamed to beg. We could use some of that today. And then he goes on in verse 4, and says, I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. And so he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. Of course, this isn't too hard to figure out. He went to each of those men who owed his master, his employer, and he gave them a break. He said, if you owe 100, write 80. And of course, the plan was that when he got booted out of his stewardship, that these people would look kindly upon him. So he was trying to win their favor. And then it says in verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, that ye may receive you, or they may receive you into everlasting habitations. In case I forget this earlier, he's not telling us to go out and do what he did. We know there's eternal application. This is not current application, because he says, may receive you into eternal habitation. So he's looking forward to eternity. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things And they, of course, derided him. Here's our thought for this evening. No one can have more than one preeminent thing. No one can have more than one preeminent thing. We've already asked God several times to bless the services, so you can be seated and we'll get started. We'll just trust that God has heard us already. This passage in Luke 16 is considered one of the Lord's more challenging parables to interpret. The primary reason for that, I believe, is the fact that it's based on an unjust and dishonest steward, and it's based on his shifty behavior. He's caught by his employer stealing from him, and the Lord's going to use that as the basis of this parable. And what makes this even a little bit more challenging is not only is it based on a shifty and dishonest steward, but even the employer here is a little crooked himself, because he commended the steward for his crooked behavior because he was smart in a wicked way. And so you can kind of understand why that makes it a little bit challenging. This is not exactly the people that you would expect Christ to use to teach his disciples a spiritual lesson, but yet, nonetheless, that's who he uses. Now, this parable is not as difficult as it may seem if you keep a couple things in mind that you always have to keep in mind when it comes to parables. And that is, first of all, just to remind everybody, a parable is a story, can be real or fictitious, but it's a story that's meant to teach or illustrate a lesson, a single truth or lesson. Parables don't teach. One parable doesn't teach 15 lessons. It only teaches one lesson. It's an illustration meant to teach a single lesson or to make a single point. As we talk about an institute all the time, all the details of a parable don't mean something. There's no deep meaning in every part of a parable. Just as if I told a story to relate something to you, I wouldn't expect you to go home and dismantle the story and try to figure out what everything I said meant in some way. The guy owed 100 barrels of oil, all right? That didn't mean anything. He owed 100 barrels of oil, all right? That's all it meant. So the parable's meant to teach one specific truth. The second thing to remember is just that a parable doesn't teach two or three or four points. It only teaches one point. It only teaches one major lesson. So a parable's an illustration. Say amen. Amen. Not every part of it means something. It's designed to teach or illustrate one single point or one single lesson. So things get a little easier if you remember, again, that everything in a parable doesn't have a deep meaning, and Christ is teaching this parable to teach us one central lesson. One central lesson. You with me? Now, if we're going to understand the parable, then we got to find out what that major lesson is. We got to figure out what is Jesus trying to teach us in this parable, and then it makes the parable a little bit easier to deal with. And good, fortunately for us, Christ tells us what it is, because the point of this whole parable is verse 13, where Jesus said this, "No servant," he's winding up the parable now, and he says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And this is the point of the parable. You know, everybody in life, doesn't matter who you are, everybody in life at some point has to make the decision, and that is, what is going to be the preeminent pursuit of my life? What is going to be the focus of my life? We shouldn't go through life aimlessly. We should have a pursuit. There should be something that's preeminent, and everybody has to decide at some point what that pursuit is going to be. What am I going to pursue with my life? What is my life going to be about? What is the one thing that I'm going to do with my life or pursue with my life? Now, we can have other pursuits. Matter of fact, we have to have other pursuits in life. We have multiple pursuits. You have to have a job. Say amen. And so there are other pursuits, family, children. There are other pursuits that we can have, but you can only have one preeminent pursuit, thus the word preeminent. You can't have many preeminent pursuits. You can only have one. And so every person has to decide what that preeminent pursuit's going to be. You can't have two because of the word preeminent, but you also can't have two because one will always rob from the other. Look what it says in verse 13. It's why it says this in verse 13. "No servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." If you try to have two preeminent pursuits, one will always rob from the other. And if you try to have any pursuit that's preeminent and have God also as a preeminent pursuit, it will always be God who gets robbed. Amen? The things of God is what will always end up being lacking. And so everybody has to decide what's going to be the pursuit of my life. Now, we only have two primary choices in this in this equation. And that is, I can make the things of this life, what Jesus refers to as mammon in the parable, I can make that the pursuit of my life. Now, when we think about mammon, many times in the Bible, mammon refers to money, or is used to refer to money, but it's not always money. It's hard to do now that I got it in my brain. Mammon can be any material things. It can be the stuff that money can buy. And so we have this choice. We can make the things of this life, what Jesus calls mammon, our pursuit. Of course, the problem with that pursuit is it doesn't bring any lasting fulfillment. And probably the worst part about that pursuit is that when this life is over, everything you have pursued is over because you leave it all behind. And so we can make that choice. We can make my career preeminent. We can make owning stuff preeminent. We can make retirement preeminent. We can make our family preeminent. We can make all these things preeminent. But again, the problem is once this life ends, everything that you have focused your life on is gone as well. But we have that option. Come on, say amen. The other option, of course, is obvious, and that is I can do the wise thing and I can make God the preeminent pursuit of my life. And the great thing about making God the preeminent pursuit of my life is that it makes my life better. Come on, don't you agree? Making God preeminent in your life would make your life better. But not only does it make it better, everything I pursued, the preeminent thing that I pursued in my life, doesn't end with my life. It carries on into eternity. So I have the reward for my pursuit into eternity as well. And so I have a much longer term plan. All right. So I have these two choices. I can pursue mammon, the things of this life, and everything I pursue will end with this life. Or I can pursue the things of God, make Him preeminent, the most important pursuit. And when I die, I will still have an inheritance in heaven and everything will continue on. Now, we can't make the things of this life and God both preeminent, because as I said a moment ago, God is the one who will always lose. This, everybody still awake? Okay. This is the point of the parable. The point of the parable is pursue God. Make Him the most important thing in your life. And when you do, you will be blessed in eternity as well. Things will go on. This is the point of the parable. Pursue God like most people pursue this life. Most people are making mammon the pursuit of their life. Come on, we're in this world system. Most people are concerned about jobs and career and family and other things. Their pursuits are the things in this life. A wise person makes God the pursuit of his life. And therefore, when this life is over, he still has eternal reward. This is the point of the parable. Don't pursue this life. Pursue God as the preeminent thing in your life. Amen? Don't make your preeminent pursuit that which ends with this life. Now, let's look at a couple things in the parable. First thing I want you to notice, with that in mind, this is the point of the parable. Now, I want you to notice some of the people in the parable. In verse 8, Jesus here speaks of the children of this world. He says, for the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely for the children of this world. He talks about the children of this world in their generation. Now, that's in contrast to the children of light, because he also talks here about the children of light. Now, if the children of light are children of light, then the children of world would also be children of what? Darkness. All right. So when we talk about the children of darkness, we're talking about those who are not saved. We're talking about those who have never been born again. And so he gives us these two groups of people. Now, Jesus called them the children of this world. That phrase, children of, is a Jewish figure of speech, and it means to be a child of. And so it's a Jewish figure of speech that refers to someone who is so focused on something, so in pursuit of something that they become a child of it. Again, it's a Jewish figure of speech. If your job for some weird reason was the most important thing in your life, you would be a child of your job. If wealth, then you would be a child of this world's financial system. So the word means a pursuit of. So if we have a child of the world, their pursuit is the world. They're so much so that they are said to be a child of it. And of course, if you know people who are so tied up in this life that everything, all that matters is money and house and job, they're very much a child of the world. And of course, we're supposed to be, as God's people, children of light. We're supposed to be so identified, so so invested in our pursuit of God that we are a child of Him, a child of that pursuit. We're identified by that pursuit. And so we have these two groups of people. So our text, Christ refers to the children of the world. He was speaking to those of whom the pursuit of temporary things in this life is most preeminent. The word world, the Greek word from which we get world in chapter 16, is the word for era, however you say it. So the children of this world are people who are so focused on the pursuit of the things of this day, of this time, in the time in which they live. Because when people are pursuing this life, that's what they're pursuing, the day. They're pursuing the time period. The only thing they care about is the time period in which they're living. That's their primary. They're children of the era, children of the era, children of the time in which they live. They're pursuing things that are only of this time, that are temporary. They're not eternal. They're passing, fleeting, fading, temporary. But this first group, are also are so caught up, as I said a moment ago, in the things of the temporary life that they are the children of the world. I'm trying to weed this out as I go. The steward in our text is an example of such a man. We have these people who are children of the world. Their primary focus, preeminent focus, is now, this life, boats, cars, trailers, whatever you can think of in this world. That's their pursuit now, so much so they're identified with it. They're children of it. And this steward is an example of that. In verse 1 through 4, he gets caught. He's doing this stewardship. He gets caught stealing. And he says to himself, I don't want to give up my position. I like my position. My position is my pursuit. This comfort of my position is my pursuit. I don't want to start digging ditches. All right? And I'm too proud to admit what I've done. So here's what I'll do. And he comes up with this shifty system here where he's going to call his master's debtors in and give them a break so that they might take him into their home. And the whole idea here is he is so protective of the moment that he doesn't care that this is illegal. He doesn't care that it's unjust. He doesn't care what God thinks about what he's doing. All he cares about is protecting what he has. He's a child of his time. That's all he's worried about. He can't see past the day he's in. And a matter of fact, Jesus here, of course, isn't promoting illegality. The fact that this is illegal is what reinforces the point. He doesn't care what he has to do to hang on to what he has because he's so focused on it. It is so important to him. The second group Jesus mentions, of course, is children of the light. These are those who are not of the world. They are of another world. They are saved, we would say. They're God's people. And these are those who are supposed to make God their pursuit. God is supposed to be the preeminent one in their life. They are children of the light. They are children of that pursuit. They are identified by the fact that these are a people who are pursuing God first and foremost in their life. They're children of the light. Now, those who are supposed to make the pursuit of God preeminent, this is who they are. They are the children of that pursuit. And these are those who are not supposed to make the things of this era their pursuit. They have to have a job. Amen? They have to have a place to live. They have a family. They have relationships. But those are not the pursuit. That is not the single pursuit of their life. The single pursuit of their life, of course, is their Lord. They're children of the light who are supposed to have the spiritual insight to see that while we need to take care of ourselves in this life, while we have to have other pursuits in order to live, eternal things are to be preeminent. That's to be the major thing in my life. That's where I'm going. I'm going to focus. I'm going to have a job. Amen. I'm going to have a family. I'm going to have children. I'm going to have to put a roof over my head. I'm going to have a car. I'm going to have these other things. And so I'm going to have some other pursuits. But at the end of the day, the thing I'm singularly focused on is my pursuit of God. All these other things are just a part of this life that I do while I'm in this life. But I understand that this life is going to end, and I don't want to make the preeminent pursuit of my life that which is going to end when this life ends. And so he's going to be my preeminent pursuit. And again, that's this idea of the children of light that he's talking about. Now, from these two groups, everybody still awake? Okay. From these two groups and this parable, Jesus is going to draw several lessons. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the lessons Jesus draws from this, and then we'll be finished. If you're a person tonight who wants to make God the preeminent pursuit of your life, then Jesus gives us some lessons in this parable about what we need to watch for. All of this geared toward the fact that I need to have one preeminent pursuit. First of all, first lesson. The children of this world are in their way and in their time wiser often than we are. The children of this world in their way are at times wiser than the children of light. It's what Jesus said, verse 8. We always think we're the wisest, but Jesus says in verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. They're wise in that they are fully committed to their pursuit. This guy was so fully committed to his pursuit, he didn't even care if it was illegal. He was so fully invested in saving his position and his place in life, that was all he cared about. And the world is often that way. They're wiser than we are sometimes in the fact that they're fully committed to their pursuit. In their mind, today is what matters. In their mind, in the world's mind, this temporary life is what matters. It's houses that matters, and jobs, and cars, and boats, and education, and pleasure, and entertainment, and sports, and money. Those are the important things. Those are the things that matter. That's all that they care about. That's what they're focused on. They don't have God, so what else are they going to focus on? So they focus on those things. And they're wise in this sense. They're wise in that they have fully committed themselves to the pursuit of that which they believe to be most important. Listen, if you think this temporary life is the most important thing, if you think your cars or your house or your family, if you think those are the most important things, then you would be wise to pursue them. No, you would be wise to make them preeminent. Why wouldn't you if you thought they were the most important things? And Jesus' point is that the world is often wiser than we are because they have decided what's preeminent to them and they have fully committed to pursuing it. So much so that they are fully identified, as I said earlier, of children of this era. And this is where the steward was in our text, as I said a moment ago, verse 3. What shall I do? For the Lord taketh away my stewardship. I cannot dig. He goes, this is what's most important to me, to maintain my position. And so therefore, I'm fully committed to doing that, and I don't care what I have to do in order to obtain it or maintain it. He would do everything necessary to protect that which he felt was most important to him as a child of the world. Now, it's unwise. It is utterly unwise to see the things of this life as most important. It's not smart to see your job as the most important thing. You may think you're preeminent in the workplace, but as soon as they don't need you, you'll be gone. Because we're all one big family here at this company until we don't need you anymore, right? And then you're the cast out stepchild, all right? So when we make the things of this life the most important, we run into a problem. It's unwise to see your vehicles or your house or your stuff or your money or retirement as the most important thing because these are also temporary. Yet if you see them that way, if you see them that they're the most important, it would be wise to devote yourself to pursuing them. And this is Jesus' point. The children of this world are wrong in their assessment. They're utterly wrong. It's wrong to see those things as the most preeminent. They're absolutely wrong in their in their assessment of what's most important, but at least they're wholly devoted to it. Are you following me? What they think is most important is utterly wrong, but at least they've committed to what they believe is the most preeminent, and they're wholly committed to it. In contrast to that, let's just be honest, in contrast to that, a lot of times the children of light who are unwise because they profess to believe that eternal things are the most important. Oh, the most important thing in life for me is God. He's the most important thing. Standing before him, that's the most important thing in my life. That's the pursuit of my life. The things of God, boy, that's the most important thing. Yet at the same time, so many of God's people rarely come close to being as devoted to pursuing those things as the world is to pursuing their things. Even worse, sometimes, a lot of times, God's people in the time that we live in are more dedicated to pursuing their priorities than we are to pursuing what should be our priorities, which is serving the Lord. This is not that difficult. Jesus said, if you believe that your family is the most important thing, then you should pursue that. You should make that preeminent. Listen, I love my family, but you do realize one of these days, I'm going to leave them behind. Your kids are going to grow up and thoughtlessly leave you to take out your own trash and mow your own grass. And so these things pass, do they not? Everything is fleeting in this life. Everything is. But if you're going to pursue fleeting things, then you should be wholly devoted to it. It's what Jesus is saying. And at least the children of this world are pursuing, as said, that which matters to them. You know, a lot of Christians, if they were one-third devoted to pursuing what we claim to be the most important things, it would probably change the world. If we were as a third devoted to pursuing those things as we are to taking care of all of our stuff, amen, and pursuing all of our jobs and other issues, pursuing all those things, who knows what God might do with it. If we pursued God and His service the way we do our plans, our careers, our children's education, homeschool, politics, house, recreation, retirement, sports, and hobbies, if we pursued Him with the same zeal and same preeminent attitude that we do those things, who knows what God might do with us. The children of this world are wholly unwise in their choice of priorities, but at least they are wise in so much as they're giving themselves wholly to pursuing that which they believe most is most important. Jesus says you have to make the decision what you're going to pursue. And then a wise person wholly invests in pursuing that, because you can't have two preeminent things in your life. In this sense, the children of the world are often wiser than we are, because they've decided that these unwise things are their pursuit, but at least they're committed to them. And let's be honest, many times as God's people, we talk about what's preeminent, but we're not near as good at wholly devoting ourselves to pursuing that which we claim is most important. Amen? Notice the secondly. The second lesson in our text says in verse 9, as children of light who believe that eternal things matter the most, we are to be careful to use the things that God has entrusted in our care in a way that matters to our pursuit. Can I say that again? My desire, this is what I'm saying should be, what should be our desire is to pursue God and make Him preeminent. A wise child of God, if that's the case, then we should use all that God puts in our care wisely toward that pursuit, instead of wasting it on worldly things. Now, we have to spend money to live in this world. At least most of us do. Some people figured out how to not have to use money, but we do, because we're honest people. Amen. And we're ashamed to beg. And nor should we beg. But the children of light who believe that eternal things matter most, we should be careful to use the things God entrusts in our care in a way that matters eternally, that matters most to our pursuit. Verse 9, he says, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. We know we're talking here about a spiritual application. And based on his behavior alone, what the steward did was wrong. He called these people in, gave them a break on stuff that they owed his master in order to better himself. So what he did was wrong, and he dealt with his master's stuff in a dishonest way. But honesty is not the point of the parable here, nor is Jesus praising dishonesty. The point is that this man, seeing the things that were most important to him, used all that he had been entrusted with to promote that which was his priority. His priority here is to hang on to his position. His priority is to maintain his position. So he has stuff that's been put in his care by his master. And so he's going to use everything that his master has placed in his care to preserve his position, to pursue his desire to hang on to his spot. So he's going to take everything his master's put in his care, and he's going to use it toward his pursuit. And the point of this is that if our pursuit is the things of God, if he is our preeminent pursuit in our life, God has put stuff in our care, and thank God he lets us use some of that stuff for our own care. I'm thankful that he gives us money to buy food and live in a house and have the things that are necessary. But when it comes to our finances, one of our primary concern with the things that God has put in our care, and it's not just money, it's time and energy. God's given us time. He's given us a certain amount of energy. And so we are to take what our master has put into our care, and we're to make sure that we're using that wisely in our pursuit. Is any of this making sense? This steward was certainly wrong in what he did, but he did it based on the fact that he desired to further his position. You know, the fact that what he did was wrong, as said, further makes the point. He was so focused on his priority, he was willing to use everything he was entrusted with, even if it was illegal, in order to finish his pursuit. Now, the lesson again is this. If we truly believe that God and the things of God are the most important, then we should be as serious about using what God has placed in our care for eternal purposes as the world is for their own purposes. You know, the world spent all kinds of money on entertainment, buying $80,000 pickup trucks and boats and blowing money everywhere. Amen? Using up their time and energy and all kinds of things that one of these days won't matter worth a hill of beans, because when they die, all of it's going to die with them. And they use up everything that's been placed in their care in that pursuit. And of course, we ought not be guilty of that. The lesson is, if we truly believe that God is the thing that's most important, then we should be as serious about using what God has placed in our care for eternal purposes as the world is for this life. You know, people who profess to be Christians all often seem to have time and money and effort and energy and resources to do what we really want to do in this present world. We all have the same amount of time. And so, you know the old saying, people always have time to do what they want to do. They always have the money to do what they want to do. They always have the energy to do what they want to do. And so many times people who profess to be Christians seem to have time, money, effort, and energy and resources to do what they really want to do. But it's amazing how much time, energy, and resources and finances we have to pursue the things of this era, but then are overburdened when it comes to what should be our primary pursuit, which is the things of God. I'm always amazed at Christians how when they find they're exhausted, they're just wore out. And they have no time. I just have no time. It's amazing how their very first thought is almost always what they need to stop doing at church. Mm-hmm. Well, I think I'm going to have to give this up because I just don't have time. Well, maybe we should look at something that's not our primary pursuit and take some time from there. Amen. You got quiet on me, but does that make sense? Amen. Now, maybe you are overburdened. And maybe you have taken on too much at church and you've got to trim some stuff back. If that's the case, you need to do what you need to do. But so many times, it's amazing how the things of God is always the first place that so many of God's people look, you know, about. In the world, we see this in the world. You know, the world, they've got their priorities, which is entertainment, going to the lake, fishing, hunting, doing all this stuff. And so they don't have time for church because that's not their pursuit. But the things of God's to be our pursuit. As the old saying goes, you know, you shouldn't have time for anything else because of church. Not the other way around. Well, I don't have time, you know, to come to church because of all this other stuff. No, I shouldn't have time for all this other stuff because I have to go to church. Does this make sense? That should be our pursuit. And so, as God's people, we should use everything that God has put, and thank God for everything he's put in our care. Listen, everybody in this church is blessed. You may not be as rich as you think you should be, but I think most of us look like we're eating pretty regular. All right? I don't think anybody's sleeping outside under a bridge somewhere that I'm aware of. Most of us are driving something. I don't think anybody walked to church tonight or drove a buggy. You may be like me, like the old saying goes, I drove a car for years and never had a wreck, and I always drove a wreck for years and never had a car, sometimes when we were younger. But we're blessed. Amen. We're blessed. And God's put stuff in our care, and we ought to decide, God's going to be the preeminent pursuit of my life. I'm not pursuing that when this life is over, it's gone. I've wasted my life. And I'm going to take what God has put in my care, and I'm going to use it in that pursuit. He lets me use stuff to take care of myself. He even lets us use some of it to enjoy, richly to enjoy. But we ought to always make sure that we're using our time and energy and effort toward our pursuit, that which we claim to be the most important in our life. And that's where this steward was wiser than many of God's people, because he was wholly devoted to what he was going to spend his time and his resources on. Spend your resources for the day that's yet to come. the day when we stand before God and we're rewarded for that pursuit. In verse 9, I like what it says. He says, use your money, use your resources in a way that one of these days when this life is over and you fail, they will receive you into everlasting habitations. I can imagine when I look at this verse or read that verse, I think about the fact that maybe one of these days there will be people who are welcoming us into heaven because of the money we gave to missions, because it was through that the use of my resources and giving to missions that they were saved. Because I used that money, I could have, so many people in this church, I know, I don't look at the giving records, by the way. I've never had a habit of looking at giving records because I don't want to know. I have the right to look, but I don't look. But I know from our missions giving that a lot of people in this church give a significant amount of money to missions. And if you look at that too long, first of all, you never want to think about it. Because if you think about, I'm giving this to tithe, I'm giving this in an offering, I'm giving this to missions, how are we living? Come on, you ever do that? Don't do that. It's a bad idea. All right? But you look at all that money, you think to yourself, man, what I could, if you think about it for me, you think, well, man, what I could do with that money. Of course, what you're saying is, what kind of house, how much more could I have in my house? How much better car could I drive? How many more guns could I have? And that's a good pursuit. It shouldn't be preeminent. But, how much more ammo could I buy? How much more stuff could I have if it weren't for all this money that's going to missions? But then you have to imagine what it may be like one of these days when we're welcomed into eternal habitations because somebody said, I'm saved tonight because you helped support a missionary that came to our country and led me to the Lord, or came to our city in America and led me to the Lord. That's the wise use of what God's put in our care toward our preeminent pursuit. Yeah, we could use the money in other places. It says in verse 13, I think it is, I've got the word they used of Jesus. What's the word they use? Is it verse 13? They said, the Pharisees, they derided him. Thank you. They derided the Savior. If you tell people how much you're giving in tithe, how much you're giving in offering, how much you're giving to missions, go home, go tomorrow and share that at work and say, and people are going to go, you're such a nice guy. What are they going to say? You're an idiot. I can't believe you give all that money to the church. And the reason they think that is because their thought is, think what you could do with that. And you could say, I am thinking about what I could do with it. The difference is we have different pursuits. And so we should use what God puts into our care toward that which we have decided is going to be our eternal pursuit. And it's just not money, it's time. Amen. Some people never have time to do much of anything around the church because the people who are here working at the church, they don't have anything else to do. And so they always have time. It always cracks me up. People go, I just don't have time. You got people who are working around the church trying to keep the thing going, trying to work on the remodel and clean and mow and do all this stuff. And other people going, I just don't have time. And sometimes I think they think, these people are able to do that because they don't have anything else to do. Their car never breaks down. Their house never needs to be fixed. They don't have a job, obviously. No, it's just that we've decided this is how we're going to use our time. Amen. We're going to use what God has put in our care. I'm going to make him my pursuit. And now I'm going to use that which God has placed in my care toward that pursuit. I have to use time for other things. Amen? But I'm going to make sure that I'm using my resources wisely concerning what God has put in my care. Then thirdly, almost done here, third lesson, children of the light, as children of the light who believe that the eternal is most important, we ought to be faithful in the little things. Faithful in the little things. Kind of goes with what we just talked about. But in verse 10, it says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? The unjust steward got into trouble because he wasn't faithful to his master. And what should have been the most obvious thing? The master's money. I don't know if you know this or not, but most people notice what other people do with their money. And so if there was anything this guy should have been faithful in, it should have been the use of his master's money. Kind of foolish to think that maybe he won't notice. Obviously, he's going to notice at some point. So it shouldn't have been a surprise that when he was about to get caught, he just committed more theft in order to try to maintain what he was trying to hang on to. You know, many of the children of light who profess that eternal things are the most important, that God is their priority, isn't it a shame how many of those people can't seem to be faithful in the littlest of things? Little things matter. And they matter in God's service. And if God is our preeminent priority, if he's the one that we're pursuing, then little things matter. And it's amazing how many people who profess to be saved, and if you were to ask them what's the biggest concern in your life, it's serving God, but they can't seem to be faithful in the smallest of things. How many people do you know that profess to be Christians but can't even be faithful to church? And that's the least of things, isn't it? Getting in your car, driving to the house of God, it's such an arduous task. It should be one of the littlest of things. If there's anything we should be able to do, it should be that. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we should be able to do that at the very least. They fuss about giving to the Lord's work or having time, can't make it to visitation, can't make it to prayer meeting, a host of other things, though they always seem to make it to the things that they're concerned about. Amen? They don't seem to have problem making it to this event or that thing or this event, but yet I just can't make it to these other things. Little things matter. And if our pursuit is to pursue the preeminence of God in our life, then we ought to be concerned about the little things. They consider themselves faithful to God, but the whole point here is if you can't be faithful in the smallest and easiest of things, you're not faithful. Even if you can't even be faithful in the littlest of things, like church and finances, then there are bigger things you won't be faithful in. That's why he says in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in anything else. You can't have God in anything else be preeminent. And if he's not preeminent, then you're never going to be faithful even in the little things. And it's the little things that make us faithful in the bigger things. Amen? Because if you're not faithful in little things, you're not going to be faithful in the big things. And so he says, children of light, seek to use that which is placed in their care, even in the little things. If we as children of light, the least we can do is be faithful to what we profess to be our priority. We wonder why it seems sometimes, some of God's people wonder why it seems like their prayers are never answered, why they don't have any joy, why they don't seem to get anything, why they don't seem to be blessed, why they don't seem to understand why it seems like God's just not really working in their life. Well, the answer is in verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who's the other man's? God is. His stuff, he just loans it to us. And if we haven't been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give unto you that which is own? Why is God going to give us more if we're not faithful even in that which is littlest, the smallest? So if we're concerned about making God our preeminent pursuit, then we need to make sure that we're faithful even in the little things. The unjust steward understood this, and he was wiser than many saved people because he realized he couldn't have two priorities. Only one pursuit could be number one in his life, and he chose it. He chose what he was going to make the pursuit of his life because we all pursue one or the other. We either pursue God or we pursue self at the end of the day. And that's exactly what this guy, of course, did. He pursued self. And then fourthly, we're done. Really, it's the summarization of everything we've said, and that is, as a child of light, you can't have two priorities. You can't have two priorities. Verse 13, no man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other. The steward quickly found out that he couldn't serve both his own interests and his master's interests. You understand this? He has a choice now. He's either got to serve his master's interest, which would be to own up and repay everything, or he's going to have to serve his own interest. And his own interest is self. So he has this choice. That's the only choice he's got. He can't do both. And so the steward in our text and the children of this world are often wiser than the children of light because they just have one priority, self. This guy's choices were pretty simple. He only had one priority, me. And so he was going to do whatever he needed to do in order to protect me. So they fully devote themselves to that pursuit. The children of light are often foolish to think that we can devote ourselves to God and at the same time give ourselves wholly to other things. You know, if you've stayed very long as an adult, there's going to come a point in your life, if it hasn't already happened to you, where you're going to have to make a choice, where you're going to get an opportunity or a job offer or something's going to come along. It's going to put you in the position of having to choose. Am I going to keep God as my preeminent pursuit, or am I going to pursue this? Come on, have you ever been there? Where you have this choice laid out before you, and you have to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to serve self, or am I going to pursue God? Am I going to remember that I can only have one preeminent thing? You can have a lot of important things, but you can only have one preeminent thing. The unjust steward understood it and was wiser than many saved people because he realized he couldn't have two priorities, and he chose that which he was going to make his priority, that which he was going to make his, and that's exactly what he did. You know, the lesson's clear that too many God's people claim to be focused on eternal things, but they're never dedicated to it because they have too many things that are trying to occupy the number one spot. And I'm really finished with this statement. That's the problem with so many of God's people that are sitting in churches like ours. They've got too many things trying to crowd into the number one spot because they've never made the decision, this is what's going to be number one. And everything else will be built around that. I have to have other pursuits. There are a lot of important things in my life, but this is going to occupy the number one spot. And how I handle the other important things, how I handle the other pursuits, are all going to be dictated by what's in the number one spot. And we all have to come to that place in our life. You can't have God as your priority and anything else. It has to be Him or not Him. You know, the point is, again, that we have to decide what we'll pursue and what will be preeminent. The children of this world will think that you're a fool. If you tell the people at work, as I said a minute ago, God's the preeminent thing in my life. Yeah, I could use all this money for something else, but God's my primary concern because I'm not living for this era. I'm living for the one that is to come. And like it says in verse 15 of the Lord, they derided him. Of course, they would deride you as well in verse 13 because you think, well, that's foolish because they have their preeminent focus, but you have a different one. But we have to remember that the things of this life are so important to man are rarely important to God. And he says that, I think, in verse 15, isn't it? Where he talks about the fact that the things that are important to man are foolishness to God, or however it's worded, because those things aren't important to God. That's why throughout the Bible, God's people are called on to choose one or the other, never to have both as a priority. Children of the world and its pursuits, or to make up my mind, God is my pursuit, and I'm going to handle everything that He puts in my care with that pursuit in mind. I'm going to be faithful in the little things in relationship to that pursuit. And I'm going to remember that I can never have more than one pursuit, because I want to live for that which matters when this life doesn't matter anymore. Amen? You can't have two masters. You can only have one. Why don't you stand with me, if you will.